All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. For joining with us this evening, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, giving it the title, So Great a Cloud of Witnesses, perhaps even steps for staying in the race, or thirdly, Run for Your Life. Run for Your Life. I like that one, but I could not, it was already borrowed, somebody had already used it. So we'll stick with So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, be with our message tonight. Lord, forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. May we rejoice in what you've done for us. May your word go forth with power. May it find lodging in our hearts. May we be encouraged to stick in there, to hang in there. The race is not over yet, so help us to do it with your strength and power. May we be faithful to serve you. Bless Cindy as he's teaching downstairs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, really, the Lord has not promised, the Bible does not promise to us an easy road. It's not an easy road. We are traveling together. It's not. Christian life, really, then, it's just the opposite. Matter of fact, John says, Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. John records it. In the world you shall have tribulation. Problems. Difficulties come and go. Trials come across our path. And we're tempted sometimes. We want to throw in the towel. At times we do. I have a difficulty in my plumbing at home. Not sure what it is. We accidentally put plasters down in the sink somehow, and I'm getting clogs now. And so we got this plaster that... Anyway, there we go. So we got some working on it. So there we are. So trials come and go. Trials come and go. It's something every day, it seems, in our lives. It seems like that sometimes. Something we have to cross a bridge somewhere every single day, it seems, perhaps three or four. I think this is the idea of the people who are listening to the message, the letter written to, it's the Hebrew Christians. Don't throw in the towel in the race of serving Christ. Don't go back to Judaism. It is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. It is a life process. It's something we do every day. I just told Shane yesterday when I was talking with him, I said, we were talking about how it's a lifelong process. You receive Christ as Savior, and the rest of your life, you are walking with God, and you want to serve Him every single day. There was a pastor in Arizona that recounts that there was a drug addict lady who used to call him at 2 in the morning. She was married, had small children. Often she was strung out on drugs, etc. And one night, she is somewhat lucid, and he described to her the daily walk, what it looks like to walk with Christ, to read your Bible, to pray, to attend church, to walk the Lord. And if she has ever done that. Now, she professed that she was a Christian. He said, have you ever done anything close to what I've described? She said, oh yeah, I did that once for 2 weeks, but it didn't work. 2 weeks, but it didn't work. The Christian life is far more than that. It is a marathon. Instead of a 100-yard dash, it is a marathon. A race that requires endurance and preparation. Now, I know I'm in no physical shape to run a marathon. I can hardly walk to BP, and my favorite station is First Stop. That was homemade anyway. So, but a marathon, I cannot run that now. I can hardly walk over to the car and back. But spiritually, this race that we are running is a long, wrong, drawn out race. It seems that folks are dropping by the wayside all the time. It was just on April the 10th, just a couple of weeks ago, that Paul Maxwell, a former contributor to John Piper's hugely popular apologetics website called Desiring God, he's announced that he's no longer a Christian. He has a PhD in philosophy from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, a former professor of philosophy at Moody Bible Institute. He currently works for a church tithing app, and he says this, quoting now, what I really miss is connection with people. What I've discovered is that I'm ready to connect again, and I'm kind of ready not to be angry anymore. I love you guys, and I love all the friendships and support I've built here, and I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore, and it feels really good, and I'm really happy. Now, something's wrong with that picture. If you're truly born again, I know there's struggles, but you don't renounce your faith. They went out from us because they never were of us. That is the answer to that question. How does that happen? They were never really of us. So tonight, I want to help you to stay in the race. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It is a fight, my course, the faith. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, step one is consider the saints. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I will have to say that when at my home, there were two key witnesses. There was not a cloud. There were just two, mom and dad. And they seemed to witness everything that I did. Now, I don't know if they know, we talked about the bus stop this morning. My brother and I used to have spitting contests down waiting for the bus. We was down on the side of the road and we'd go down, it was nice and warm. We used to spit the furthest. I don't think that was a big thing, so I never got in trouble for that. I got in trouble for other things, as you well know. I'm sure you got in trouble as well. It seemed like my mom had eyes in the back of her head. I don't know how she did that, but it seemed like that. The teachers as well. And I had the rule, you get a spanking at school, you get a spanking where? At home. Oh, somebody else had the rule. Yes. Yes. All right. So I wasn't the only one in that boat. So I'll just let that ship sail and we'll get back to our text. Talking about here, the great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the position of many Hebrews to whom this letter was addressed, this is that position. They've entered their names. They've not finished the race. It's like we're going around that. I don't know where you are. In the the whole race is one term around the oblong circle there. I don't know where you could be right at the finish line this week. Or you could be years yet. The Lord could come back and get us all tonight. We're all at the finish line. Wouldn't that be amazingly wonderful? It would. And so the race is on and we are to be running, but we're not finished yet. Obviously, how do I know that you're not finished? You're still here on this earth and you're here on this earth for a purpose. My mom's purpose, I'm thinking, is to pray for people like you and like me every single day. She prays and prays, and she is the only person I know had such a long list, a notebook of people she prayed for and went through that when she was living with us, hour after hour every day. And we look back and we see this course, and there's a hurdle here and a hill there and a mountain there. And we look, well, I just don't know if I'm going to go through that. But these people, this cloud of witnesses, notice, what about them? Well, consider the saints, they have run their race. The people who ran the race that had been given, it likely refers, I believe, back to the chapter 11. We just come out of chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, we've seen a whole bunch of them in chapter 11. Let us run our race. They did not run perfectly, but they ran. They did not quit. They finished. Many endured unspeakable pain and suffering and trial and even crucifixion, etc. Now, there are seated in the grandstands to observe the race, possibly, some think, the race that we're running tonight. I tend to not think that, but we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But they have run their race. Secondly, they have received their reward. They're now with the Lord. What a wonderful reward. I run my race, and here is the reward. Because they ran well, they received the reward in 39 of 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but they have obtained they were witnesses of what Christ has done. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not unto me only, but unto all them also, that love is appearing. That was Paul, the very last chapter that he wrote in 4 of 2 Timothy. And not only had the reward in the race, but they received that God is reliable. They revealed that God is reliable. Revealed He is very faithful. The grace, encouragement that we can derive from the saints of the past as they trusted God and God came through every single time. He does. He's faithful. Mr. Womack was recounting God's faithfulness to he and his family. He is just that. And his witnesses of 11 show us that God was always faithful to sustain and to keep and to bless them. It doesn't mean they were exempt from problems in the race. It means that they trusted and God came through. So when the Bible calls them witnesses, it does not necessarily mean that they're watching, I think, every single move. I think likely not. It was Dr. Robert Sumner, who was the longtime editor of the Biblical Evangelist. He's spoken at Berean, I know, in about 10, 15 years ago he did. He said, many good people have concluded this passage is teaching that those who have gone on before are now anxiously watching what their loved ones and others are doing on earth. Matter of fact, he says Dr. John R. Rice even had a stirring revival message based on this text and Luke 15. It says, spectators in the heavenly grandstand. He says, though, however, the weight of conservative scholarship is strongly on the other side. Now, people have often thought that the great cloud of witnesses are those up in heaven and they're watching every single thing we're doing down here. I can tell you, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It does not say that we're going to be privy to things. I don't know how all that works. I don't think that they're leaning over the balconies of heaven. I think when you get to heaven, we're going to be pretty much concerned about worshiping God. I think we're just going to be struck dumb and senseless. And when we see and sense the holiness of God and all those who've gone on before. Now, maybe they are praying, very possibly praying for us. I think very possibly praying, very probably my father-in-law's praying that I treat his daughter right. And if there's a court in heaven other than God's court, it's going to be me standing before Mr. Wampler and say, how did you treat my baby Stephanie? And so, well, you know, yes, so I'll have to do that. Thank the Lord. Anyway, Schofield said, there is no clear biblical warrant for the thought that the Christian dead are watching us, that they are here round about us, though unseen, is mere sentimentality or superstition. The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 are not witnesses of us, but those just referred to in chapter 11 who have witnessed to Jesus. James Gray of Moody says, that the witnesses of 12:1 are not spectators of us on earth, but testifiers to us of what faith can do. In other words, there are those of the preceding chapter from whom lives we are to learn, and Pettingill from in the book Bible Questions Answered. They are the believers described in the preceding chapter. The word witness does not signify those who are merely look on, though it may include that, but its true meaning is witness bearers, or those who give testimony. It is martyrs. That's who have put for us the great cloud of witnesses that God is faithful. Faithful. Through faith, they did all these things. We are to emulate that. The bar's been set. So it does mean that the witness of the faithfulness of God. And we can take hope. God's not a respecter of persons. So the faith of Moses, Abraham, David, others, God still will work with our faith. They're heroes of the faith. Today, you can be a hero of the faith as we trust God. He will never leave us or forsake us. Step one, consider the saints. Secondly, step two, consider self. We, first of all, in 12:1, must make proper preparations. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So when there's this race to run, the wise runner will make careful plans, preparations. The same is true when we're doing our spiritual race. Our planning is reading our scripture, attending church, listening to good things, reading good books, etc. I'm reading a book called Fault Lines. Just came out last week by Bodhi Bauckham. It's about today's cultural things and CRT, which I'll be using some information, critical race theory. And so it's called Fault Lines. You want to know what's going on in the world today, in the church today, I will give you, he's an excellent writer, excellent speaker. And so that's one work I'm reading now. But we are to avail ourselves to good Christian, the Bible, yes, singularly most important by far, but then also spend our time other good Christian materials. So number one is away with impediments. Let us lay aside every weight. The weight there can be a weight, like physical weight, obesity, or it can be baggage. The ancient Greek runners, as you well know, I'm not bringing any picture, but they ran pretty much with no clothes on, so they didn't want to have any weight whatsoever holding them back. And some today have nearly no clothes on. If you look at the Olympics today, that I think there should be some kind of modesty. I think some kind, but that's gone past the way it seems. But they don't want anything to slow them down. Think for just a moment. Here I am at the Boston Marathon. I'm the front row of the Boston Marathon, and there's these very svelte Kenyan runners who train every day, run hundreds and hundreds of miles every month. They're in the front row, and then there's some other muscular, lean muscular, other athletes there. And there I am on the front row, and I've got on my big clodhoppers, I've got on a parka, and I've got a 50-pound pack on my back. And the guy next to me says, sir, can I just ask what's in your pack? I say, yes, I've got Diet Mountain Dew and Twinkies. So that will give me strength to finish the race. Really? Do you really think that? I would not have a chance of hardly even starting, let alone getting 1 mile, let alone 26 miles. I couldn't finish the race because I've not laid aside every weight, the encumbrance. The weight is distinguished here from sins. See, Let aside every weight and the sin. So this weight are things that are not intrinsically. That's what you are naturally. God is intrinsically holy and love and just. Things that are not intrinsically wrong, but they are wrong if they take away our time and attention from God. For example, if I were to spend every single Sunday morning tempting as it might be, on some big bass lake fishing every Sunday morning when I'm supposed to be worshiping God, that bass fishing is taking me away. Although it's not inherently intrinsically wrong, the fish, it is if it takes me away from putting God first. It's not intrinsically wrong to garden. But if my gardening keeps me out of church and takes away from my time from serving in the Lord and reading Scripture, it's nothing wrong to ride my bike. I can ride my bike. But if it takes me all the time riding my bike, maybe I've got one of those Peloton bikes in your house, you have a big screen on there, and you're competing against people. Maybe you're spending like hours and hours on that and trying to, but you're neglecting God. That's the impediments. It's seeking entertainment instead of fellowshipping and communion with God. It's seeking possessions and the things of the world instead of seeking God and His will for our lives. It's giving our attention to things like music and television and shows and internet and movies and videos and social media and all these things, instead of focusing our minds on God. I will honestly say, I think one of the greatest tools Satan has used to deflect our minds from Scripture is the social media and the smartphone. The smartphone has absolutely, it's only about 13, 14 years now, absolutely changed the world. Changed the world. It has. It has some really good features. I'm using the smartphone now to broadcast live this message. But it has taken so much of our time. Has it not? We haven't had time. I have a Bible app. I use it at work. I have a Bible app. I can look up all the Greek things on there. And that's handy dandy. If I want to look for directions somewhere, use it, works, unless it has no service. That's good too. But I tell you, you've got to use it wisely. You've got to use it wisely. Again, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But if you fish every single day, every single night, every single Saturday and Sunday, you need to spend some time with God. You really do. Now, again, that's the impediments. Away with all that. Away with all impatience. He often encourages readers to get rid of the besetting sins, those sins which cling to us. It distracts, it entangles us. It's sort of like if I were running the race and I had on these big bell-bottom jeans. For those who don't know, it's like bottoms of the jeans, like it's 18 inches wide. Like that down the road, or down the whatever, high school. Did you have bell-bottoms? I think I had bell-bottoms. I didn't, of course. But other people had bell bottoms. And it's like running with those on and a big floppy shirt and a big pack. And I'm trying to run and I've got all these impediments. Lay those aside. That's what the sin is. It's like you won't get rid of that sin and that sin and that sin to go on to running your race for God. It's a long, winding way with many things to discourage and dismay. We're going to have a hard enough time as it is, without adding all the baggage of sins we don't have to carry around and we shouldn't be carrying around. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Underlines the voluntary nature of undertaking. God urges everyone to enter, but He coerces none. Please, trust me as personal Savior, but I'm not going to make you. Please choose to do so. Let us. So we need to make proper preparation. Secondly, we must run with patience in verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The picture here is a runner settling in for the long haul. However, it's not sitting back and waiting to see what will come in our way in life. It's an active word. It speaks of a person who has a spirit in him that stands up and faces the trials of life. He goes forth and runs at trouble. He conquers it and comes over it with power of the Lord. He's able to face his trial because he knows the Lord has brought it to him for his good. And we know that all things work together for the good for them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You're walking with the Lord. What comes into your life is for your good. Doesn't mean it's going to be one fine and dandy and everything is great that comes in there, but it's for your good. Give thanks in everything. Not get in everything, give thanks. Not for necessarily for everything. Although, if we're right with God, we can say, thank you, Lord, for that. It's teaching me. I have probably never, hardly ever had that mindset when troubles come. Lord, thank you for another trial, for it's going to teach me this. Have you ever said that in your life? It's like, Lord, please help me through this. Lord, please take your, I'm over this. I'm over this trial. Can you please put your hand of peace upon this and bring peace. The runner, the Christian runner has endurance. He has true grit, if you would. He stands strong in the Lord and he runs his race. But be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is the race that is set before us. We're each to run our own race. Let's remember these things. We each have our own race to run. You cannot run in my lane. I cannot run in yours. I'm convinced, the author was reading notes, one guy says, he said, I'm convinced the cause of Christ has been hindered by many who refuse to run in their own lane. And they end up hurting everyone around them. Listen, he said, Paul said, I have finished my course. You have a course. I have a course. Stay out of my lane. You stay out, I'll stay out of yours, you stay out of mine, and let us, what God has called you to do, what God has called me to do, and let us run our race. Now, they're going to be side by side sometimes. You might be slowing down. I might be able to offer you a Diet Mountain Dew on the way by here. Or maybe you offer me one as you zoom by me here. There we go. But you're not running my race. And so often we as Christians, sometimes we get into possibly, hope we're not doing, you know, into, I think, you know, I'm watching as I'm jogging along and, you know, he should be doing this and this and this. And as you're jogging up, boom, you hit a wall because you're watching somebody else's lane. Listen, I am the focus. Paul focused on what God had called him to. Aren't you glad that God did not call me to do what Paul's done? Or you to do? Five times, 39 stripes. Five times, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, in prison, head chopped off. I'm glad he hasn't called me to that. And I know the Lord knows who can handle what. There is no temptation taking you. I'll have to say that, but it's common to man. If anybody can say, now Lord, I wrote that verse. You inspired me to write that verse. Are you sure that this is not, it says it's common to man. And I've had this, the fifth time. I mean, did you hear that between, I can't even read it between the lines. Paul, what you have for me, Lord, and he was what a marvelous example to us. Suffered so much, and yet, that's what the Lord wanted for him. So consider self, proper preparation, run with patience, guard our priorities. Verse 2. We're going to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It means we are to see Jesus as our focal point while we run the race given us by God. We are looking. That occurs only here in the New Testament, and it means looking away from all else, looking at that which fills the heart. It was Mr. Potter, early before Sunday school, Mr. Potter says, Pastor Tim, your wife is really pretty. And I forget what you said, Mr. Womack, but it caused a heckle of laughter when you said that. And I remember, though, when I was standing there in Port Norris, New Jersey, at 11:32 in the morning on December the 28th, 1984. And I was standing there, and she came around the aisle. I tell you, I had my eyes only one thing in the world. It was for my bride coming down the aisle. Everything else was a blur, oblivious to. And that's the way it should be for what God has called us to do. We are focused on this thing. Yes, we interact with people, and yes, we do the right thing when people come along, but what does God want for me today? That is the focus. That's the idea here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm not looking at the money, or the buildings, or this, or that, or the other, or the person, or all these other things, the job, or all these other things. Looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It should not be. We are going to run not because of the prize at the end, not because so many illustrious saints have run the course in the past and have been gloriously crowned, but because the vision of Jesus thrills our soul. That should be it. The vision of Jesus. It will. The choir, which the author, the arranger of It Will Be Worth It All that we're singing, the choir singing, is somewhat confused. I heard he changes keys so many times, whoever did an arrangement. But it will be worth it all. When we see Christ, wow. I was in this, and why I grumbled and griped and complained, but look what I have in the Lord. Why was I doing that? Why couldn't I keep my focus on God more? It'll be worth it all. See, he ran his race and he ran it well. He finished his course, Jesus did, but was laid out for him. He stands as the supreme champion of race running of life, if he would. By the way, the race judge was the man who called the race. He decided who was disqualified and who was running well. I tell you, this author ran very, very well. The author suggests leading. He was running a pace or two ahead of us. He has gone before us. He has lived the perfect life that might be applied to us. That is, we are to guard our priorities and keep our eyes upon Him. Avoid distraction. Avoid defeat. So consider the saints, consider self, and finally, consider the Savior. Again in 2 and 3. As we run the race, let's look to Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a hard race. It began with poverty, ended on a cross, if you would, before it, then the glorious resurrection. It was a race that He ran the track. Can you imagine running your oval track, and every time you're going along, there's hecklers and tomato throwers and apple throwers and people trying to trip you along and hollering insanely blasphemous things as you go through and being critical. And you're just probably going to say, isn't this not worth it? I'm going back home. That man who wrote that letter that used to be a worker on that website who said, I'm no longer a Christian. He's determined. I don't know what he was facing. He's determined that he's no longer a Christian. I'm getting out of all this. I want to be happy again. But see, the Christ, when He ran His race was such a difficult race, but He did not quit. He went on. Christian, run. Run for our lives. Consider not only the race, consider His reasons for the joy that was set before Him. Where is the joy in going to the cross? Where is the joy in dying like a common criminal? Where is the joy in being rejected by the people you love? It's the joy as I know one day we'll be with Him. Like the salvation of all believers. One day He will be in heaven with the redeemed of the ages. The day when He would reclaim the glory He shared with the Father in eternity past. That's the joy that was set before Him. The day when He would be new heavens and new earth, where all redeemed were worshiping the Father. The day when salvation would ultimately be completed, sin forever destroyed, Satan be vanished, and perfect righteousness ruling and reigning. That's the day, the joy before Him, set before Him. That's why He ran. He was able to look past the cross, able to look past those 3 hours, able to look past the horribleness to the glorious resurrection, to the race being done, Father raising Him to say, yes, I receive your payment for the forgiveness of sin. We need to come to a place where we're able to look beyond the situations and circumstances of life and say, God has more for us than what we have here. The best is yet to come. Consider the race, consider the reasons, consider His reward. He ran well. And when He finished, He sat down with the Father in His throne. You see, He knew where He was headed. It made it a lot easier to run the race when you know how far it is or what the end result's going to be. And we know what the end result's going to be. It's going to be with God. Let's keep on, keeping on. Don't throw in the towel. And consider His resolve in verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He endured much to finish the race. Consider Him means to reckon up. I think of the song written by Dr. Chappell out at West Coast. Consider Him, the choir sings, and consider Christ. Consider Him. Take full note. He suffered more than you and I can ever grasp. A short list of things include things like this. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a manger. He was born to poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. His birth was the cause of terrible suffering. He was moved as a baby. He was raised into a despicable town, Nazareth. He had no home and no place to lay his head. He was hated, opposed by others, charged with insanity, charged with demon possession, opposed by his family, rejected, hated, opposed by audiences who came to hear him speak. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected, forsaken by all of his friends. He was tried before a high court of the land, tried for treason. He was executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion, although being innocent from all wrong, separated from the Father, and bore the sins of the world. And yet He came. Despised the cross. Looked forward to the joy. Have we ever suffered? I would say you and I all together here, our entire lives will not have suffered what Jesus suffered in His lifetime. Would you not say that, probably? So far, at least. That's why compare our sufferings to His when we feel like giving up. Look what He did, and He went all the way. He finished the race. He received the crown. Let us run with patience the race that is beset before us. Stay out of everybody else's lane. What has God called you to do? It's to be a servant, as Kathy said earlier, to obey Him. He is worthy. This is the lane He's called you to be in. Stick in it. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Consider the saints. Consider self. Consider the Savior. How are you progressing? I like what Arthur Pink says in closing. Many erroneously suppose that they would make much more progress spiritually if only their circumstances were altered. This is a serious mistake and a murmuring against God's providential dealings with us. He shapes our circumstances as a helpful discipline to the soul. And only as we learn to rise above circumstances and walk with God in them are we running the race set before us. Lord, don't get me out of this necessarily, but teach me what you have me to learn in it. The glory of the light is brightest when the glory of self is dim, and they have most compelled me, who most have pointed me to Him. Moses, because of faith, could see the invisible, choose the imperishable, and do the impossible. That is us. See the invisible, choose the imperishable, and do the impossible. I can do all things through Christ. May we do that this week. Let's pray. We have no Father, I pray that you work in our lives, work in my life specifically, Lord, that I would be available to be used. I pray, Lord, you help me to stay in my lane. It is my course that I have to run. And Lord, I think so often I have been slowed down, distracted because I've gotten my eyes over in somebody else's lane, see what they're doing. But look at that. Instead of keeping my eyes upon you, as the groom sees his bride for the very first time on that wedding day, and she's the most glorious picture, and you are singularly focused on that, may we as your children be singularly focused upon what you would have us to do as we go through this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In closing, it is 429, please. 429. 429. Will you stand with me, please? We sing a couple stanzas of 429.